This morning we are going to raise the question, and I am sure you have asked it more than once, what is wrong with the church? I'm going to read selected verses from the book of the Acts in chapter 5, and I shall begin with verse 1. I am reading from the New International Version. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife, full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept part for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Verse 11. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Verse 13. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. It's not an easy task to speak on the behalf of God in days that are evil, even as the time that you and I are living in. Not too many of us listen to a preacher. Oh yes, we all hear something, but if it is not received and then displayed in action or better behavior, our Lord said, you are deaf and you did not hear. I take this interpretation from what the Lord himself said in John chapter 9 and verse 39. For judgment I came into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this, and they asked him, what, are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. God grant that it be not said of us that we are exposed to the word. It falls on our ears, but we do nothing about it. Ezekiel chapter 33 is a very good illustration. My prayer is that our reading this morning from the book of the Acts of the Apostles do us good. Set us to hear, to see, and to do something about it. And so the question I want to raise this morning, and at least break ground in answering it, the question is, what is wrong with the church? A fair question, don't you think? You and I, and many more like us, have asked that question more than once. We say, I wish someone would do something about it. This is not a new subject. There has always been something wrong with the professing church, and we have all read volumes on what should be done to correct the wrongs and how it should be accomplished. There are many things wrong with the professing church, and I will not try this morning to enumerate them, for they are too many. As time permits, I will suggest three characteristics of the early church which surely are out of date today. And I believe if we get straight with the three we mentioned this morning, we will be well on the road to reformation. The first one is, the New Testament church was an intolerant church. Already, someone is all set to cut us off. Intolerant in our day is a word that creates scandal and riot. We want to be called a tolerant people. How can you say progress can be made by being intolerant? I want to clear up one point at the very beginning. There is such a thing as a false intolerance, a Pharisaic intolerance, which should have nothing to do in a true Bible-believing church. I have labored in the Church of Jesus Christ for 64 years. And I have seen again and again Christians spending much time arguing with one another or, as the Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians, says in chapter 5 and verse 15, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. But there is a right intolerance, and I see in our reading the early church had it. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. They were intolerant of any other way of salvation except Jesus Christ and in Him only. We read, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. This is pretty straight and narrow. That is intolerance. We hear so much today that other ways are also good and will eventually lead to God just the same. And so many have been deluded in union meetings, ecumenism, with the impression that a sort of general faith in God is enough without a specific faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we evangelicals, Reformed Christians, do not and cannot believe that. For the Scripture tells us no one comes to the Father but by Jesus Christ. We read the devils believe and they tremble. We believe today and we do not even tremble, and expect to get into God's glorious heaven bypassing the Christ of Calvary. The early church could not stand anything that would compromise the gospel of saving grace. No other name. In the churches of Galatia, someone tried to mix in legalism, and Paul could have none of that. He could have been kind about it and sort of a little tolerant and said nothing about it. We see some of the false mysticism in the Colossae church. Paul does not overlook that. He addresses it head on. I am quite sure some thought he was out of his mind. And then when Paul wrote to Timothy, he could have told Timothy not to be too hard with the apostates of his day. But no, he wrote, have nothing to do with them. His second letter, chapter 3 and verse 5. His advice to Titus is to reject a heretic after the first and second admonition. Titus chapter 3, verse 10. In his second letter to Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul wrote these words. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. My dear brethren, I know how hard it is to some of us, but remember, our confession says, it is not the word of man, it is the mouth of the Lord that has spoken it. Let's be clear about it. We are not commanded to bawl them out or throw stones at them, but neither are we encouraged to enjoy fellowship with unbelievers. They were also intolerant of sin in the congregation. When the problem surfaced in Ananias and Sapphira, it was taken care of immediately and definitely. When immorality showed up in Corinth, Paul delivered that one to the devil for the destruction of the sinful nature, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. May I remind you, I am reading from the New International Version. And I believe this was in teaching with the Lord's words we find in Matthew chapter 18. To be sure, this is to be done with love, with tenderness, and we see Paul is quick to say, you who are spiritual, restore such a brother. What all this says is, sin is not to be glossed over and overlooked as we see it today. In the 10th chapter of John's Gospel record, we read our Lord spoke of his sheep. I suggest that we read it carefully at our leisure. Time will not permit us this morning. You will find the emphasis is on the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, verse 27. They listen to me, said Jesus, for I am the shepherd, verse 11. We do not find in this chapter the suggestion that the shepherd makes sheep out of goats. He speaks of my sheep, and then in verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. I know my dispensational brethren will say, I am missing the point. I say kindly, not so. The point is, we are to stand on guard and be intolerant as far as sin is concerned, and labor, strive, pursue to keep the sheepfold as clean as possible. Today, the sheepfold has become a zoo. And our Lord warns in John chapter 10 and verse 12, the one who does not feed the sheep and protect them is not a true shepherd. A word to my co-workers in the ministry of the gospel of saving grace. We are commanded by the Lord to feed my sheep, John chapter 21 and verse 15. It does not say, feed the wolves or the goats. My brother, I grant you, it's a most difficult job, and we can only deal with it on our knees. But we must admit we are paying a terrible price for our kind and sweet tolerance of sin in the church. Just think about it for a moment. If the early church, in the book of Acts, had overlooked or bypassed evil, and with a shrug of the shoulder or smilingly looked the other way while the devil sneaked into the life of the church, her boards, her committees, her councils, as we have done today, Christianity would have died in her infant beginning. They had a holy, yes, healthy intolerance. Her beginning was on the narrow road, and the church stuck to it. They could have gone on wider roads and ended in destruction. We are facing the wide road, the wide gate, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. And it's tempting, for many enter there, and they go through on it having a good time. We love to run with the crowd. Call me anything on earth, but don't call me narrow. But it is not I, but the Lord himself who chose the word narrow, intolerant. And if we are to be faithful to him, we will prove that it fits us today. This will cause some to say that the church will then become exclusive. And I say that the church will never go anywhere until she is exclusive. Some may say, take the word intolerance, narrow and exclusive, put them into the ancient museum. But looking at our early brethren, we will see they were the most exclusive fellowship on earth. They were not a club to improve the old nature. They were a fellowship of people who believed in Jesus Christ as the only Savior. But then the church also was a repellent church. Instead of attracting everybody, she repelled. We see this in our reading. With Ananias and Sapphira, trouble came into the fellowship. There were plenty of liars in Jerusalem, but these two were in the church. But by the grace of God, the church rose and cleaned house. Ananias and Sapphira were carried out dead. And we go on to read chapter 5 and verse 11, the book of Acts. Great fear seized the church and all who heard about these things. Verse 13, hear me well as I read. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. People did not carelessly join the church. People did not rush in just because it was the right thing to do. They stood at a distance. it meant something to them to unite with this bunch. There was a, well, I would say a holy repulsion, and that is what, my brethren, we must do today. We need it today. But we do not think that way. We do everything and anything to attract our programs, prizes, picnics, musicals, all aimed to attract our young people and older people who frequently say there is nothing there for us. But here we have read was the church that made people stand back. They prospered. The church prospered by repelling. Now, this happened after the death of Ananias and Sapphira. If this happened today, it would make the world stand at a respectable distance, and the fear of God would overtake those who laugh and throw stones at the church. Now, what was Ananias and Sapphira's sin? Answer: they said they gave all which was not the truth. Lying to God, they perished. May I say, today we sing, "I surrender all," when we have surrendered nothing. I recall in days gone by when Ananias and Sapphira's were dealt with. We were not perfect. We made our mistakes, but we had a strong desire for the sanctity of the assembly. When a church takes a stand, she repels careless joiners. But what will people think of us when we make such a stand? Well, let's see what happened here. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. They were praising God, that is, the church. They were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. They had won the respect of the people. We are driving them away as we try to attract them. We are making ourselves ridiculous, competing with the world, trying to run a showboat when we should be a lifeboat. The preacher and the church that stand for God and His righteousness will be magnified. When the judgment of God fell on Ananias and Sapphira, the world stood up. They took notice. Today, we excuse our sins. We call it weakness. God calls it wickedness. When a preacher speaks against sin in the church in our day, he is advised, don't be too hard. Nobody is perfect. If we only held on to the New Testament standards, we would stop the superficials and win the respect where now we are ridiculed. But you say, nobody would ever join your church. Now let's see if that is so. Acts chapter 5 and verse 14. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. While some dared not join, the Lord who is building His church, Matthew chapter 16, added more and more to Himself. The church that repels as this church did will attract as this church did. It will be the attraction of the Holy Spirit, and He will draw those who are appointed to eternal life. They will believe. Acts chapter 13 and verse 48. The characteristic of a church should be that which would make the world never ever dream about just rushing into the fellowship. Jesus Himself attracts and He repels. He is the great divider. He has attracted more people, yes, and He has driven away more people than anyone else ever did. Once when He preached to a gathering of people, much of the crowd left, and some of His disciples did. He turned to the 12 and said, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" John chapter 6 and verse 67. All through His ministry, He drew people and He repelled people. A young ruler in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16 was first drawn to seek Jesus and to seek life from the Lord. And then when the terms were made known, he was repelled. God help us as Christians and churches to deal with sin until people are afraid to lie to the Holy Spirit, who is God. Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. When we do, outsiders will not dare to join us. People will magnify us. Believers will be added to the church. The church in the book of Acts was a sensational church. Something exciting happening all the time. On the day of Pentecost, the multitudes gathered, Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 12, in bewilderment. They were perplexed, astonished, and amazed at what they saw. And from that moment, Jerusalem was in turmoil. In turmoil because of the power released in the world, which jails could not lock up, the sword could not kill or destroy, and where these Christians went, they stirred up excitement. Paul was a troublemaker in Philippi. He made a revolutionary disturbance in Ephesus, truly an upsetter of peace. Just think about it. A handful of unschooled, ordinary people, Acts chapter 4, verse 13, talking about a leader who was supposed to be dead and buried, should tackle the Roman Empire head-on and come out winners in the most sensational victory in human history. There is no reason why we Christians should not excite and stir up the people in our day. If we do not, something is wrong. If they had not, something would have been wrong. I hear this argument. The world is so much more Christian today that we can't expect the same reactions. The times we live in are darker instead of brighter, and the contrast should be more sharper. The people of our day have been infected with a mild Christianity that has made them immune against the real thing. Reformation would be truly a sensational experience. Let's not try to be a happy medium, like the Laodiceans were of old, neither hot nor cold. Half of what we say is canceled out by what we do, on the fence, and we wind up having said nothing. Salt without savor, Luke chapter 14 and verse 34, is useless, no flavor, nothing to smack the lips over. We try to pep up our services and make them interesting with a little of rock music and acrobats in the pulpit, and the result is embarrassing. We have had enough of emotional activity. What we need is a stirring of the Holy Spirit, as in the upper room on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 1. And to have that, we need to be New Testament Christians. Then these things will happen. They will begin to happen. Therefore, the most sensational thing I can imagine would be an outbreak of a New Testament Christianity. This would create a sensation among the churches and awakening out of sleep. Some of us have slept so long, the awakening would be like unto that of Rip Van Winkle. It surely would create a stir in the world, for they have become accustomed to our comfortable condition. I am not speaking here of noise and uproar, but I am speaking of the apostles in the book of the Acts. We have been too long in a state of not being a nuisance and not setting a fire under anyone. Long since we agitated people on the outside. We need to recognize that our desire and practice to be divorced from Christian traditions will bury us in ruin. Intolerant, unpopular, sensational, that was the New Testament church. And so will we be if we dare to follow in their train. These were the believers in the early New Testament church. What kind of people were these New Testament Christians? They believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. They were not living on a memory of one who had been with them and is now gone. They believed in him who had died, was buried, rose from the dead, and is coming again. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and lived a supernatural life in this world. And they were all witnesses. Every Christian was a missionary. When that becomes our life and experience, something will happen. Personal faith in a risen, glorified, and coming Christ will work. The daily practice of Christians was Paul's testimony to the Galatians, chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let a few of us Christians in every church start living that, and the result will be attracting many to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And may our God be praised and glorified.